Thank you, Pete. That was a very nice introduction. I would like to join also Reverend Klein in expressing my joy that you're going to be organized as a church. I've known the fellowship near its beginnings and seen your history, and our hearts are filled with joy and thanksgiving for God's work and blessing to you. Few things yet. I forgot to ask Keith what number it was this time. First time I came to speak, was it 2000 for a Reformation lecture, 1999 or 98, it was at Trinity. And before we went in, I said, well, thank you for asking me. And Keith said, yeah, you were the 14th person we asked. Sort of scraping the bottom of the bucket. But you get the opportunity, wherever you're at, you take the opportunity you have, right? Up to 10? Okay. So it was 10. Well, that's better. Okay. And then the other thing I wanted to mention is that the topic today is careful selection. And as I look at the audience, that does apply to some of us, but probably to the majority of us, we've already made our selection. So I suppose we're going to learn how we should have done it. It's too late now. So we can all agree and glorify God on this point, that we're firmly convinced that it was God who did the selecting. And that we can say to every young believer here, in God's will, that it will be God in his own hand who will select. Let's read the Bible together this morning in two places. I'd like to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 24. And as I said, we're going to talk about the selection of a husband and wife. We'll read the opening portion of Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Sarah has died. Sarah has been dead for about 10 years now. Isaac, her son, is 37 years old. And we're told in the book of Genesis that he has taken up his residence. He's living in Sarah's tent. Genesis 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. The rest of the chapter describes Eliezer, who is the servant. He goes to Haran, and he finds Rebekah, and Rebekah returns with him and becomes the wife of Isaac. 67 verses tell us that beautiful story I want you just to turn now to verse 27. He has come now, the servant Eliezer has come to Damascus. He's had his initial meeting with Rebekah. He's had the opportunity to observe her. Verse 27, Eliezer said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth." And now these words, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So as I've said, we're going to talk this morning for a little bit about how a child of God should go about selecting a future husband and wife. We're familiar with the vow, the traditional vow for marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Can you imagine a greater promise that you could ever speak from your lips than that promise to be faithful to this person till death? And then consider some of the other parts of the vow that are traditionally used that I didn't mention. Consider that as a woman will say, "I promise to love you and to obey you." Some are so bold yet, even in this day of ours, to use the biblical word, obey. "I will submit to you." A man, the vow speaks of being faithful, loving, providing, and caring for the wife as Christ would care for his church. And then the two of you, the vow refers to, "I will worship with you in faith and in truth." We will worship God together in the church. Consider that vow. How do you go about finding a person with whom you will live and die, and boldly saying, "We will be faithful to each other till death, and we will live in the church of God together, and we will be committed to display the love of Christ for his church"? How does one go about finding such a spouse? That's the subject this morning. The passage that always comes to my mind as a pastor, always pops into my mind somewhere in this whole question, is the passage that we read, and especially the last part of verse 27, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." What we were reading about in Genesis 24 was spoken not by a man who was looking for his own wife, but a man who was looking for the wife of his master, Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, looking for a wife for Isaac. Isaac, who's the heir of the promise. I mentioned he's 37 years old, and he's living at that time. Isaac was living at that time what we would call the life of the 21st century millennial. He's a young man who apparently does not show a desire for commitment. He seems to be undecided and drifting. He is living in his mother's tent. And so we gather from the life of Isaac at this point that there was just a lot of hanging out and perhaps little direction. At the same time, Isaac is the heir of the promise of God. It's very important that Isaac find a wife. It's very important that he have a son, for God has promised to Abraham this beautiful covenant promise of the Christ line and of the Christ seed. He must marry. And so Abraham sends Eliezer. He tells him, "You have to go back to my family that I left, the land that I left under the call of God. You go back to Haran." And he gave to Eliezer two indisputable qualifications for the woman that he was to find. She must be God-fearing. verse 24, verse 3, she may not be of the daughters of the Canaanites. She must be one in whose heart are the promises of God. Number two, she must be willing to move. That is, she must be willing to live with Isaac in the place where the promise was being taught and cherished. We would say, she has to move to the church with my son. Eliezer, you find a God-fearing wife for her who is willing to take up her place at the side of my son in the church where the promises of God are preached and the hope of Jesus Christ is living in their hearts. That's what you look for. And Eliezer, if you can't find that, let him be single. Eliezer was led of God's providence to Rebekah. And Rebekah, we find in this chapter, was a beautiful, physically beautiful girl. She was not without her faults, as you discover in the book of Genesis, but she was a kind woman. She was a woman for her faults who did have that promise at her heart. And the servant, when he realizes, Eliezer realizes what God has done, he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. How does one select their husband or wife? I, being in, we could add, God's way, the Lord led me. We are directed to our husband or wife in the way of a single life right now of trust and obedience and cherishing God and His church right now. Not, the servant did not say, well, I was hanging out, and really the biggest thing on my agenda was when's the next party. And the highest thrill of my life was video games. No, I being in the way of God's will. I being someone who wants to follow the will of God for sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I being in the way of a thankful life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, be also thankful, which is the will of God for you. I being in the way of walking faithfully with God in His Word, in the church, involved with the church, involved with my spiritual life, I having a purpose in my life, to live faithfully to God as a single person, I being in that way, the Lord led me and brought to me my wife or my husband. How do we select a husband or wife? We come to the Bible, and the whole question of discerning God's will and spiritual direction is a very hot and very important question in evangelical Christianity today. Well, how do we discover God's will? Well, the Bible is not a divining rod. A young man doesn't, or a young girl doesn't take the Bible and use it like the switch that they try to find water with, and all of a sudden, you don't take the Bible, and all of a sudden, it goes to the girl or to the young man that you're supposed to marry. The Bible's not a divining rod, but it works through wisdom. It works through godliness, living your life in a godly way. Another way of saying this is, as important, and I'm going to talk about that, about this in a moment, as important as it is to select the right girl and the right man, that's important. As important as that is important who you are. Are you this morning the kind of person someone should marry? It's not just finding the right one. It's being the right one. Do you have spiritual direction? This would apply to all of us. Do you have spiritual direction in your life and in your marriage? Do you have commitment to the church and to Christ? Is a godly life important to you? Are you characterized by self-denial? Do you have, though it's not in you the way you want, do you have a desire that you want to be a blessing? Do you want to serve in the church of Jesus Christ? Are you in the way? The Lord will lead you. Psalm 37, 5, 3 through 5, beautiful words. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall direct your paths. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. You say to me, okay, Pastor, that's true. We certainly agree with that, but we bring you back to your subject, selecting. How do I find a wife? Or how should I have found a wife? And how do I find a husband? How do I go about that? What is God's word saying? Well, again, before answering the question, I say not so quick. Let's understand this morning, again, the importance of marriage and the consequences that the Bible speaks to us of going about this in the wrong way. Now, Reverend Klein covered this so nicely last night. I just want to make a few statements. And what we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that singleness is not a disease waiting for a cure. The Bible doesn't look at it that way. Single life is a calling that is given by God, a blessing to the church. It's a full life in Jesus Christ. And the point, Pastor Klein had us into 1 Corinthians 7 last night, and one of the points that Paul is making, or the context for Paul's comments, is that the converts in Corinth, as is typical of converts to the faith, and as is typical to our human nature, were reactionary. They were very reactionary. They believed that since they had been saved by grace out of a sinful life, that they had to turn away from that sinful life. They began to think that, yeah, and that also includes some of the former stations and calling in life as well. Some of them were circumcised Jews, and they said, you know, we got to get rid of every vestige of Judaism. Some of them were uncircumcised, and they began to say, you know, we need to have some more of the Judaism in us. Some were married to an unbeliever, and they concluded, well, now that I'm saved in Jesus Christ, I got to get out of this marriage. I can't stay with an unbeliever. Some were slaves, and they said, well, if I'm saved in Christ, I should not be a slave. I should be free. Some were single. And when they heard the gospel, they said, well, I got to be married. And the apostle, two times, when God's word repeats something, it's telling you this is the important point, verse 20 and 24, let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called, verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. As we heard last night, you can serve God. What is your place? God controlled your marriage, your place, whether you're forsaken, whether you've married for 10 years or 50 years or you're unmarried. God's sovereign over that. He put you in that place. Abide in it. You can serve God right where you are at. All right. So we got a scale here. And we heard that biblical truth last night. We agree with it. We put the weight that belongs in that scale. Now is the scale. Now let's put the weight where it belongs on the other side too. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. Titus 2, verse 4, where the apostle says to the older women, teach the younger women to be chaste, to be sober, to be keepers of the home, to love their husband, to care for their children, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Pay attention to the words. He's not necessarily talking to younger women who are married, but he's saying older women, you need to teach the younger women of the church, whether married or unmarried, about marriage, which is something we do as part of our calling as husbands and wives, that we prepare our children for marriage. Why do we do that? Well, because normally the will of God will be to lead them into marriage. That not only, as was pointed out last night, has God created the sexual nature and procreation and given that to marriage, yes, that's true. And not only was it true that when Adam was alone without his wife, it was good because he had the friendship of God, and single life is good, that's true. But also, God so created the man that he would feel that he was missing something. Verse 20 of Genesis 2, after Adam named the animals and they passed by two, there was no helpmeet for him. He felt that he needed not just sex, not just children. Yes, he needed a helpmeet. God also creates within us the desire of companionship. The single life is good. Amen. But he also creates within us a desire for a companion, a female companion. And he has willed that that desire is not to be satisfied with an adulterous relationship, that because we want to be with a woman or a man, that we hook up for a sexual rendezvous, that we get into a relationship with a man or a woman where there's no commitment of marriage, that we say this can be free. That, of course, is foolish. It's not only foolish, but it's far less than what God intended and what is now possible by the grace of God. God intends, normally, God has to lead, God works in your heart, but God intends, normally, that we as his children seek to enter into a Christian marriage, a display of God's grace. And that selection and that pursuit of a wife or of a husband is not only one of the most important pursuits of our life, but it's one of the most precious pursuits of our life. Now, we would be directed of God, if it be his will, to have a mate who would be one with us in Christ as a picture of Christ in his church, and that this would now become the foundation of the church. Yes, the Bible teaches that marriages and families become the foundation of the church, and a covenant, children and families and single members and aged and widows all gathering together in the house of God to worship. And then, remember, marriage is so important. Does God, yes, I believe I can say to you as a single person, seriously, you consider whether or not God is leading you into marriage. Why would I say that? Because children have to be reared in that home of a marriage. Not two men, but a husband and a wife. If one of those mates is abandoned, will God give grace to raise those children? Oh, he is strong and he is abundant in grace. But what do we say to young men and women? Seek a wife. Seek a husband. And go about it the right way. The Bible, as I said, is filled with consequences. The consequences of going about this in the wrong way. When we go about it in a way which is not heartfelt before God. And so we need to ask some questions when we are looking for a husband and wife. Why do you want to get married? We saw last night that it's not enough that you don't want to be alone, but why do you want to get married? And there's all kinds of bad reasons why you could want to get married. In the world, perhaps you're saying guilt-free sex, or came out once with a young woman that I was talking to. Really, she wanted to get married despite her old boyfriend. Or sometimes, and this is a bit, I'm overstating this, but sometimes when young couples are before me, I almost get the impression that they want to get married because they want someone to tell them that they're handsome and funny and smart and they can go on vacations with and have a beautiful wedding. Well, Satan wants us to build our house on the sand, and so we must not go about our selections that way. We must not go about them through lust. That was Jacob and Rachel. She was pretty. Jacob laid his eyes on her, and that's who she wanted. And then God said, but that's not who I want. And so he controlled the chicanery of Laban. Do you remember that? Laban, Rachel's father, gets him to work 7 years for her. And then on his wedding night, he gives him Leah. And there God is saying, Jacob, there she is, Leah. And Jacob said, no, I'm jumping over Leah. I want Rachel. And he suffered the consequence of that. There's unions in the scriptures which were not spiritual unions, which were not complete spiritual unions. Were they marriages? Was God there to bless? Yes. But I refer to Moses and Zipporah. Moses found Zipporah when he was 40 years old in the land of Midian, the daughter of Jethro the priest, and they were married. I'm not criticizing that marriage. That was his wife. I'm not even criticizing Zipporah as not being a child of God. But this we are told, that Moses and Zipporah tied the knot before they had complete spiritual unity over the children. We would say over infant baptism. For when it came time to circumcise these boys, as a sign of God's covenant, Zipporah put her foot down and said, no. And so you remember when Moses is going to go back to the land of Egypt to be the redeemer, to be the leader, God meets Moses in the end as if he would kill Moses because Moses is in transgression of God's will. And Zipporah understands why. The circumcision issue. And she takes a knife and circumcises her son and says, you're a bloody husband. They had not resolved that issue before marriage. And it flared in marriage. So there's plenty of examples of the way about, of how about going about it wrong. Well, how about how to go about it right? And I know we're limited for time this morning, so I'm not going to get through all of this, so how about going about it right? Just one illustration of how to go about it right. It's an observation that I make in the Bible that many of the marriages that we find so happy are older people. Read through the Bible. Pay attention to that yourself. And we read of this couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth who become the parents of John the Baptist. And we read of them, they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So what were they before they were married? Well, they were righteous before God. They wanted to live an upright life before God. And they obeyed the commandments of God. And they followed the ordinances of God, and they wanted to live an exemplary life. And so they both came from the tribe of Levi, and they were married. And then God put that marriage to probably one of the most severe tests that he can ever put a marriage to. They could not have children. But we only gather that they loved each other tenderly because of the way they respond, the way they are portrayed in Luke chapter 1. And then they went through, as an older couple, something that can be very trying. He couldn't talk for 9 months. How many stresses to come? What did you say? And how much irritation? And how would you like a husband? You say your husband talks too much. How would you like to live for 9 months with a husband who can't talk? Think about that. And yet they loved each other. They didn't break up. They didn't retreat to their own selves. They didn't become bitter. They endured it. So this is how I see Zacharias and Elizabeth and their engagement. And I'll tell you a story about India. And this last time when we were in India, one of the English doctors called Leslie is now married to a young Christian girl named Eben. Her name is actually Ebenezer, Eben. Just a wonderful couple. They have one little daughter, very committed to the church and to the Reformed faith. And they were telling me about their engagement. And Dr. Leslie just loved the 5 points of Calvinism. And she grew up with an Arminian Pentecostal background. And so as they dated, a lot of theology was discussed. And he kept talking to her. And finally, she saw the wonderful sovereignty of God. And when they got engaged, he did it with a tulip. Now, where he got the tulip from, I don't know, in India, but he gave her a tulip as a symbol of the 5 points of Calvinism. And she gave him a copy of Calvin's Institutes. And this young boys and young people, this was romance at its best. So who? Well, all right. Let me be very brief on some of these points that I was going to cover. Some things are obvious, but they need to be said. Who do you marry? A member of the opposite sex. The scriptures are clear. Not same-sex marriages, not homosexual, lesbian. This is against the will of God and against the will of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Have you not read from the beginning that he made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be carried unto his wife?" Jesus defined marriage as a male and female that God had created. God is not simply concerned in a committed human relationship. He's concerned in a committed human relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. God does not leave it to us to have our own sexual orientation, but this is in the will of the Creator. That's where we begin, in the way of I being in the way. Now, are there desires? Well, obviously, there are desires. There are lustful desires. God says concerning lustful desires, put them away. And included in that is the lesbian or the homosexual desire. Just because a person feels it, it is not becomes right. The guide of our life as a Christian is not what we feel or desire, but it is the will of God. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is our God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves." Number two, not a person who's married. You may marry a person who is married, who is divorced. The Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong bond severed only in death. Now, we can say a lot about this. I was going to quote just one passage, Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. And this is a hard stance that the Church of God, not regrettingly, but it's a hard stance. But praise God for this. Praise God for a church which will simply say what Jesus has said. You may marry. You may not marry someone who is married. But I have feelings. Yes, but God will not have you determine your life by your feelings, but by obedience to his word. But do you realize the cost? Jesus does. Jesus does. And you use the right word. Cost. Yes, there is a cost for discipleship. And if we're not willing to bear it, then we cannot come after him. There is a cost. And some for the kingdom of heaven have made themselves eunuchs. You may not marry a person of the opposite sex. You may not marry a person who is married, but you must marry a God-fearing man and woman. And so the Bible is very clear, 1 Corinthians 7:39 that Pastor quoted last night. The woman whose husband has died is free to marry. So there's a choice. Free to marry whom she will. There's a choice there. Whom she will. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. So let me say just real quickly a few remarks about that. Let's not leave that in the general. That's not referring just to anybody who says that they are a Christian and would be interested in your church and seems willing to accept what your church believes. But in the Lord means a person who truly, in heart and soul, believes that which you believe and their life gives a testimony to it. Seek close union in Jesus Christ. Seek a close union in truth. Don't seek a union that is willing to find the lowest common denominator of truth that you together share. Now, will God bless, and has God blessed, a union that did not start that way? Yes, he does. And yes, he has. As God blessed, you look back, I think that's one of the benefits of being married a number of years. You look back and you say, it was indeed the Lord who led, and it was indeed the Lord who blessed. Well, is God able to bless that? Yes, he is. But how do I go about his will? I do not go about his will about what God can do. I trust in that. But what God wants me to do. Seek spiritual union. Remember, he's going to be your husband. He's going to be your husband. You have to submit to him. How does this young man treat you? Does this man, young man, show leadership? I wish, I suppose my comments now are going to be especially directed to young men. I think every pastor will tell you the same thing I'm going to tell you, that young women, if you talk to them, what kind of guy you're looking for, a spiritual young girl, good girl in the church, and she's going to say, finally come down to one word, leader, leader, spiritual leader. One young woman who's going to get married a week from today, no, Friday. I won't say exactly how she said it, but she said to me, Pastor, The young man could be ugly. That's all right. Is he a leader? We want a leader. She said to me, Pastor, set him down. You and the elders should set him down in the consistory room and tell him. We want a leader. We want someone who's going to lead us in prayer, someone who's going to lead us spiritually, someone who's going to be attentive. He's going to be the father of your children, attentive. We want a nurturing man. We want a man, as I said, who will lead us in prayer. And so, are you thinking about getting married or are you dating? Are you praying? Praying together. I don't mean bowing your head over your meal quietly. I mean, did you begin your relationship in prayer? Do you pray outward, outside? Have you heard him pray? Does he pray? When you pray together as you date, you're opening your heart to each other. You're finding out who this person is before the throne of God. So prayer is essential in finding that person. When you get involved with someone, when you begin to date. Not sex. Sex is going to sinful. But sex is going to destroy trust. It's going to make you ashamed. It's going to get you where you can't back off now. No. Be chaste and pray. Don't join on the lowest common denominator, but join in one faith and one truth in the church. Decide before you get married where you're going to live. Where you're going to go to church. Decide that before, not after. And decide about that church that you're going to get married and be committed to. Marriage needs the church. Marriage needs the church. Not just driving up to the church, parking in the parking lot, going in the church, and leaving the church. No, no, no. Marriage needs the church. It needs the fellowship of God's people. That's what it needs. And marriage needs the church that preaches the truth. Yes. And marriage needs the church that preaches especially the truth about marriage. About marriage. That's what marriage needs. Your husband and wife must be more than just an attractive person who says they love Jesus, but must be a committed partner. We call marriage as a yoke. When you put two animals in a yoke to plow, they both have to be willing to pull in the same direction. You want someone who's going to pull in the same direction you're going, where your heart is going. As a child of God, where's it going? Well, it's going towards Christ, towards his church, towards his beautiful truth, toward a godly life. That's where it's going. That's what I want. Well, you need to have someone yoked with you who's pulling in the same direction. All right, so my time is up, and I have to get this off my chest yet. I'm just going to go to the one comment I wanted to make. And this is going to sound hard, and I referred to the fact before there's not a lot of young men here. Today, it was pointed out last night that the average marrying age has gone up. I did the research too, maybe a little more precise than what was mentioned last night. In the last 40 years, the average age of marriage for a girl and a man has gone up 5 to 6 years. It's gone up in the last, that's how many more years they're staying single. Now, there's many reasons for that, college careers and many different reasons, and I'm not, many legitimate reasons, no doubt, too. I believe that young men of the church are waiting too long and are not taking the initiative and are not pursuing. I didn't say stalking, I said pursuing. I said asking, taking the risk of rejection. There are many wonderful girls in the Christian church who are waiting for a man to act like a man of God. Again, I don't mean to be harsh on young men. I don't say anything about them that I wouldn't say about myself. I'm the same as them. But this is what I see in young men in the church: passivity, immaturity, indecision, delayed growing up. 28 is not the same as 18. 25 is not the same as 15. Meandering, struggling with lust. And when I say these things to the young men, the young women in the young adult societies and young people's society are saying to me, preach it, preach it, preacher, preach it. Say it. So we need to say it. Young men, get wisdom. Get godliness. Sometimes I need to say, get a job and get married. It would be good for your sanctification. It would be good for your purity. It would be good for the church. It would be good for some young woman, some Christian young woman who will become your wife. And then I say to them, well, you're going to find out about that Christian young woman who becomes your wife. She was better than you deserved. Just like my wife was better than I deserved. And then when they ask me about compatibility, I say, well, yeah, if you can't abide each other, you shouldn't get married. But don't worry so much about compatibility. Worry about commitment. Commitment. There's never been a more incompatible relationship than Christ and his church, a holy God with a sinful people. Marriage takes work, and after a few months in marriage, you discover that you are not so compatible as you thought. But here's the point. Here's the point. It is not affection or love that is the glue of a marriage. This is going to sound unromantic, so get the whole thing before you judge it. It is not love that is the glue of the marriage. Commitment is the glue of the marriage, and commitment safeguards love. I'll say it again. It is not affection or love that is the glue of the marriage. It is commitment, for better, for worse, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. It is commitment to the marriage that will safeguard the affection. I being in the way, that way, commitment, the Lord will lead me in marriage and lead me to marriage. All right, so that's all I'm going to say at this time. And I think it's time now for our... I'm looking at this. I went way